We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So, here's what I need you to do. I need you to gather up all your favorite magazines. Right? Unless they're fashion magazines, because Eric can't use those because some of the choices some of these guys have made, and bring them next Sunday or by the church office rather than throw them away, rather than recycle them. That's what I need you to do. Your favorite magazines that aren't fashion, don't bring Cosmo or whatever. And we need them, and they'll go to a good cause, and it'll help out one of our church members who's trying to help out others. And Walter, don't bring magazines from The Bachelorette, okay? We don't need that. So we're in the middle of this series. We're at the second chapter of Philippians. Last week we did Philippians 1 through 2. And the problem with the way we did this was that we went through the whole first chapter, then we took like all summer off. And so we gotta do a little quick review, because the end of chapter 1 is essential to understand what we're doing today. And basically what I need to tell you is that the church in Philippi had a huge problem. They had to make a decision of who they would pledge their allegiance to. Because the emperor of Rome, of the Roman Empire, at the time of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he was a guy named Nero. And Nero saw himself as a son of God, and that's what he called himself. And he had two titles that he required citizens of Rome to either talk about him to use or to address him. One title was Kyrios, which means Lord. The other title was Soter, which means Savior. So it would be Nero, Lord and Savior. And what Nero believed is, because he was a son of God, because he was Lord and Savior, he believed he was sent to the earth to bring prosperity and peace. So the affirmation as a Roman citizen that you were required to make is Nero, our Lord and Savior, who came to earth to bring prosperity and peace. Does it sound familiar to anyone, that line? It's what Paul and early Christians would say about Jesus. And so the church in Philippi had to choose Nero as Lord and Savior, or Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the thing that made the decision so difficult was that if you did not say Nero, Lord and Savior, you would be punished either by beating or crucifixion. And there was even a time where Nero took those who professed Jesus, Lord and Savior, put them on a post and lit them on fire to serve as lanterns for his parties. So that's what the church in Philippi was facing: Nero or Jesus. And if you go back to the end of the first chapter, Paul spent a good deal of time encouraging the Philippians to stand firm, to stay faithful to Jesus, that no matter what Nero could do to them, they needed to remain strong in the faith of following Jesus. So he kind of ends the first chapter with that. And then we pick up the second chapter. And last week, we went through this whole one mind, one spirit, one love thing. And today, we do 3 and 4 of the second chapter. And this is what Paul writes. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others." Now, when I kind of laid this series out, I didn't take the summer off. And so I'm working on sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And I get to the one last week and the one this week, and I go back and I read the first chapter of Philippians, and all of a sudden, I'm really confused. Because if I was Paul, I would have done things differently. After I just told the church in Philippi that to stay firm, to stay faithful, to stay the course, to not give in, to not declare Nero as Lord and Savior, but to stay faithful to Jesus, the one true Son of God, Lord and Savior. If I had just gone through all of that encouragement and, by the way, told them that if they choose Nero, if they choose Jesus over Nero, they're going to be put to death. If I just did all of that, I would begin my second chapter differently. I would think Paul would then, following all of the first chapter, would then begin to talk about, maybe things to say right before they crucify you, right? You know, maybe give hints, ways, 10 ways to stay faithful, to stay strong, to not give in. That sort is what you would expect, right? But that's not what Paul does. He goes from, if you profess Jesus, you will die, to be of one mind, one love, one spirit. Be nice to each other. Serve one another. Be humble. Does anyone else think that's a little odd? So I had to kind of step back and I had to think, what is going on here? And I finally realized that Paul looked at things differently than me. See, for Paul, the struggle for the church in Philippi might not have been the emperor, might not have been choosing Jesus over Nero. The struggle that Paul knew the church in Philippi would have, and perhaps he knew we would have, isn't how do we stand up against the outside forces, but how do we live with one mind, one spirit, one love? How do we go about our lives thinking more highly of the other than we do ourselves? Maybe Paul knew something I didn't. Maybe Paul understood what the real challenge is for people who claim to follow Jesus. So I started to look and say, okay, then what does he mean? Be of one mind, one spirit, one love, one accord. Think more highly of others than you do yourself. Where has all of that come from? And I started looking at my own way of thinking, and I decided that in order to understand that, you had to understand Paul. And in order to understand Paul, you had to understand Paul's theology. And to understand Paul's theology, you had to look at how Paul viewed God. So here's what we're going to do. And I know this is going to be confusing. And I know some of you are about to glaze over and check out. And I can't help that. But we're going to do a little theology lesson. Okay? Now, Here's my one, if I lose you, all I want to do is you raise your hand and say, hey, Marty, I'm lost, and we'll back up, okay? That's because this is not only important to understand Paul, maybe if you understand this, maybe then you'll understand all the sermons I've preached for the last 5 years. Because what I'm about to tell and teach, well, it's the core and heartbeat of my theology. It is where every sermon springs from that I preach. And if you don't believe me, just go back and listen to all the podcasts. They're a great way to fall asleep, and it's just fun. So if you have your Bibles, open to Philippians. Now we're going to go through this real quick. So really, probably the best way to do it, unless you're like me and you underline your Bible, is look at the screen, because we're going to go through about 8 verses, just boom, 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 boom. And I want you to listen to how Paul talks about God in all of these. Ready? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Notice the words in red. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the next one? Flip it up. Verse 6, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Chapter 2, verse 1 goes, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit. Did you notice how Paul addresses God, the titles and the names he gives? He talks about God, the Father. He talks about Son, Jesus Christ. He talks about Christ, Jesus. He talks just about Jesus. He talks about Christ. And then, if you notice towards the end, he throws in 2 things about the Spirit. So in this one chapter, he starts talking about God the Father, God Son, Spirit, Christ, Jesus, Spirit, Father, Son, Creator, Redeemer, all of this. And he uses the terms interchangeably. Right? I mean, he may be talking about God in one sentence, and the very next thing, he's talking about Jesus, and then 6 verses later, he's talking about the Spirit. And he does so without any rhyme, any reason, and he doesn't have any order to it. He just interchanges, and he just keeps talking about this. Because for Paul, and this is essential, the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Spirit all somehow work together. Paul is speaking of this one God who is active in a threeness sort of way. And it's what we today call the Trinity or the triune nature of God. Now, I know church people, when they hear the word Trinity, some of you have already shut down because you think, really? Isn't that just for Catholics? Or you think, what difference does that make? That's old stuff. That doesn't affect me today. Well, I happen to believe that the idea of the triune God is what makes God so alive and so exciting. And if we don't understand how they work together, you won't understand Paul, and I've wasted 5 years of my life. Because you won't really understand what I've preached and what I've tried to live. You see, Paul's God is a generous God. Paul's God is a personal God. But Paul's God, in a way I can't explain, is a community of love, of grace, and of peace. And the Philippians, and you and me, have been invited by God to join into this community. Now, there's this theologian who is just phenomenal. I want to read this because I want to get this quote right. His name is Scott McKnight. In fact, he wrote the book, The Jesus Creed, that Barbara's going to be teaching on Tuesday nights. And he has a companion book to that, 40 Days of Living the Jesus Creed. And in the 40 Days of Living the Jesus Creed, I want you to listen to what he says about this Trinity. To say the three are one is to say the one God is a community of mutually indwelling persons where each person delightfully dances with the other in endless, holy love. This dance is the love of the persons of the Trinity for each other. The Father for the Son and the Spirit, the Son for the Father and the Spirit for the Father and the Son. So for McKnight, for Paul, these three in this Trinity, in this community, all work together. And like Leah was saying, the one by itself couldn't get it all done. It is this love, this grace, this peace. I was at a conference for youth, and I was speaking. I think I was the second speaker, third speaker. And right before me, you know, it was like 500 youth at Lakeview. And right before me, the guy was teaching. And this is what he said, and I about came unglued. He said, the reason why God created us is because he was bored and he was lonely. Now I'm not very smart, but I got to be honest with you. If I'm bored and lonely, I'm not creating you guys. I mean, right? See, that's not why God created us. At the very center of everything I am, I believe God created us because long before Genesis, long before the creation, long before time existed, if that somehow doesn't just blow your mind, long before all of that, they had this Trinity, this God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We're all in this community together, and they were dancing together around one another. And what I think is at some point in all of that, this Trinity said, you know what? This is so unbelievably great. We've got to create something so that they can experience the love and the grace and the peace that we are experiencing right here. And we want to invite them into sharing that with us, and we will all be this dance of serving and of loving and of caring for one another. And that's why we created. And then Genesis comes in the beginning. And then the writer says, let us create humans in our image of community, of peace, of grace. See, that's why we long. That's why we talk on the phone. That's why we spend time texting. That's why we crave to sit with someone and just sip on a glass of wine. That's why we play golf. None of us are PGA people, especially Binks. Now, the mayor cheats, and he wins every year. But we're fixing that this year. But Alan doesn't play golf to win a golf tournament. We play because we crave the community, the relationship, the bond. Because we're created in an image of a God who dances and wants to share the dance with us. Now, this movement of God, this the Father serving the Son serving the Spirit serving the Father receiving from the Spirit receiving from the Son receiving from the Father, the Son loving the Son loving the Father loving the Son, the Father loving the Spirit. All of that, back in the 800s, 700s, a theologian by the name of St. John of Damascus came up with the word for that. Do we have it? Did I lose you, Tom? I'm sorry. The word he used for that is perichoresis. And perichoresis comes from two Greek words. The first word, peri, which means around. Choresis, which refers to movement. By the way, choresis is where we get our word choreography. And so perichoresis is the moving around. And so St. John of Damascus used that phrase. And over the years, theologians developed a name for this. And they called the Trinitarian dance of God. And the best part about it, they claimed, and I believe, that somehow in ways I don't understand, we are all invited into this dance, this movement, and that's why we do what we do. That's why we come to church. I tell you all the time, you can hear better sermons on TV, you can buy a better sermon, you can read better books. We come to church because we crave to be in community, in relationship, because that's how we are hardwired. That's how God made us. That's what it's about. That's what Paul understands. And that's why Paul wrote, have no selfish ambition or vain conceit. Think more highly of the other than you do of yourself. Now the word Paul uses for other is the word alus, alelus. And alelus translates to the word others. Clever, huh? Now, what's important about that is there's about 7 different words you can use in Greek for the word others. There's a word that talks about family, a word that talks about friends. But the word alus is others, and it implies a relationship with people who you normally wouldn't hang around with. People who you might not have things in common with. People who you don't even really like. Those people. And Paul is saying to think more highly of those people than you do yourself. That changes the whole thing. So I use this when I do a wedding, thinking that others would be Jill and me, that I'm to think more highly of Jill than I do myself. And Jill should think more highly of me than she does herself. But that's not exactly what Paul meant. The implication is people who make your blood boil. People who, when they walk in a room, you just cringe. People who are strange. People who are different. And what Paul is saying is that when you love those people, you begin to get a glimpse of the love that God has for you. I know that doesn't make sense, right? Because when you see yourself, you don't see the warts, you don't see the faults, you see them in everybody else. And what Paul is saying, when you love like God loves, when you join in this dance and you orient yourself around others, when you dance with others, when you serve, when you give, when you receive, when you have all of that going on with the others, then you understand God's love for you. Because when you can serve and orient yourself around someone you don't even really like, someone who makes you, drives you crazy, when you can do that, you understand how God loves you. When you can look past another's mistakes and faults and flaws and errors, and you can circle around that, then you understand how God can love you with all your flaws and all your warts and all your mistakes. See, that's the secret. And that is harder than standing up to any emperor, because you have to get way out of your comfort zone. You see, the way I would say it, when you begin to think of the other as being the best of the best of the best, then you can understand how God sees you as the best of the best. The best. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others." And when we choose to live that way, we'll be of one mind, one spirit, one love. And then we'll join in the dance that God created us to dance. That's the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.